our life with people, because we're living in the world, people are going to do things that hurt us. They're going to say things. They're going to, particularly if they're not Christians, but even if they are, they may lie about us. They're going to disappoint us. And we're going to find ways to deal with that, ways in which we're called upon by the Lord to forgive them. And forgiveness is a really essential part of our life. And when I was teaching sixth grade at El Sobrani Christian, part of our Bible lesson at Easter, because Jesus died on the cross for forgiveness, so that we could be forgiven. And the word forgiveness in the New Testament means, it doesn't mean pardon, it means that the sin is completely omitted, as if it never existed. The word is, let me pronounce it right, it's aphaeni, which means to omit completely. So that's the part of the gift that Jesus procures for us when he dies on the cross. So we had this exercise in our Bible book, and what we did was, I got a big sack of potatoes, and every kid had to start with one potato in a sack. They had to carry the sack with them all week long. Every time somebody made them angry, or they felt that they couldn't forgive somebody for something that happened, and with kids, this happens fast and furious, you know. He hurt me, he did this, he took that, you know, I mean, it's much more dramatic. They had to put another potato in the sack. And they had to continue to keep the sack with them from Monday through Friday. Now, that doesn't sound so bad on the surface of it, but let me tell you, when you are sitting in a classroom of 25 kids, each one with a sack, after a couple of days, the potatoes begin to smell. They begin to rot. Because kids are carrying them around. They get bruised. They turn black. They get all yucky. But they have to keep... So by Thursday, kids are saying, oh, no, I really forgave him. I forgave him. I don't have to have another potato. Because every morning they'd come in, we'd have a report. Each kid would report what happened. And if there was unforgiveness, they had to take more potatoes. So by Thursday, they were, in essence, sort of fudging on the truth. You know, either fudging on the truth or actually coming to terms with maybe they ought to forgive that person because they didn't want to. Plus, the bags got heavy for kids that had a lot of issues with other kids or other people. They got bigger and heavier. You know, and like the first day, the boys are kind of, oh, this is not too heavy, I can carry this around. But after like Wednesday, particularly when they started to smell bad, trying to hold it out here, and we had to actually leave them out on the porch of the room because they just got too smelly to bring into the room. But the reason I really like this exercise is because I see it as a very clear picture of what actually happens with forgiveness / unforgiveness, or in essence, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is decay in your soul, in your heart, and it rots just like the potatoes do. And it actually, as it goes on, it begins to create a spiritual odor. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody who's really angry all the time and doesn't, you know, wants to tell you all the horrible things people have done to them, but there's an odor about them. Even like sometimes in prayer situations, we could even sort of smell it. But there's a force field there. There's a spiritual damage to their person. So decay, sin, becomes darkness. And darkness, the result of darkness in our life, prevents us from coming into the presence of God. Because God is the opposite. Light and dark cannot coexist in the same place. They automatically repel. So you are prevented. The greater darkness you carry around with you, the less you are able to come into the presence of God. And clearly Joseph is a example of a person who's very much in touch with God. Who, like, the way he's able to interpret dreams. And he says, it's not my interpretation. God is interpreting the dream. My mouth is moving. I'm just giving you the words. So he's very much in touch with God. And that's essential for true life, for a good life, is to have that relationship, to have so that God can guide you and protect you and be with you. One of the most frightening things to me is the image of Saul. When God departs from him, he goes mad. And that always, there's a clear image for me of one of the scariest things I can imagine. Much scarier than most other things I can imagine is having the Spirit of the Lord depart from me. I can't think of anything worse. And so to be in that presence, to have that opportunity to come into the throne room in worship like we did this morning, and you can do when you pray to the Lord, when you seek the Lord, would not be possible the greater sin you carry around with you. The more decay, the more darkness. And a lot of that is unforgiveness. Now, I don't think, and this is one of the reasons I like this example of Joseph, I don't think that we're called to be simple-minded. I don't think that we're called to just trust people who aren't trustworthy. And that's one of the things I really like about this story, is the way he questions his brothers and gives them opportunities to find out if they have become more trustworthy. And if he can have the relationship his heart desires to have with them. And I think that is a real part of how we are called to live in a fallen world. You know, I think of it like Christmas lights. You know how on a string of Christmas lights, particularly the older ones, if one light goes out, the rest of the string doesn't light up anymore? Like that. That we're the lights. And the brighter light we receive from the Lord, the more we're able to shine in the world. And if we lose our light, the string beyond us may not light up, may lose light. So that's part of how we live in a fallen world, is having the presence of God and having forgiveness. And for us, it's having our sins omitted completely. I think it's also interesting that and probably because sins are only pardoned at this time, his brothers, ultimately their descendants, end up as slaves in Egypt, which was the sentence they gave Joseph, was to be a slave in Egypt. And ultimately it comes back on them. On their descendants, they become slaves, which is another piece of our actions and how things continue to come around. If you don't live in a place where you realize that sin is omitted, that unforgiveness, once you've confessed it and receive forgiveness, is omitted, you may be living in a world of pardon. And living in a world of pardon is a place where things come back upon you. And there's more misery in life And that can be I know particularly at this time of year, I always struggle with that. Family memories come up, and and regrets I may have come up, and I think about love lost, maybe. And I have to let myself receive complete forgiveness for those moments in my past and go on, let them go. And be more clear that I'm not living in a world where it's pardoned instead of omitted. Robert's second part is more in that vein, so he's gonna continue. Pass the baton.
Amen. Maybe, because it's funny about how the Lord works in our life, right? That one minute you think you've got it all planned out, and the next minute things change. And usually when we get here, I have these used CDs that we pass out. I give out their redeemed CDs, and I forget all about them. Because at the last minute, before I was getting ready to leave, I got a phone call from a man I haven't heard from in years. And I'm thinking about him as I'm sitting there to share about Joseph. He keeps coming back to my mind. And his name is Steve. And I met him when I owned my bar in Berkeley. He lived down the street, and he used to come in all the time. He had long hair, and came in, I liked him. There was a time I was redoing my bar, and he came in, and he was a good worker, man. He was working, and he helped me sand down the bar, and he disappeared, and then later he became a bartender. And I'd go see him. He worked at the Piedmont Lounge in Piedmont, and then he'd come and see me. And then after I became a Christian, I lost control of him. Lost control, that's the wrong word. I lost contact with him. Maybe it was control, because I was older than him. He looked up to me, because I was like 10 years older than him. So then one day after Marcia and I became Christians, there was a knock at the door. And there was Steve standing there. I said, "Steve, I haven't seen you in years. How you doing?" And he says, not too well. But I'm doing good now." And I says, "What happened?" And he started sharing about how he became addicted to alcohol. He was drinking like vodka. And he talked about how at nighttime he would drink. He'd get off work at 2 o'clock, and the bars were closed until 6. And so he'd have a bottle of vodka, and he had to make sure that it didn't run out before the liquor store opened, so he could buy another half gallon or how much he was drinking of vodka a day. And he said that one night he was there, and all of a sudden he collapsed. And he managed to get to the telephone and knock it off, but he couldn't talk. But the operator had identified it, and they sent police to rescue him, and he almost died. And being that he was a veteran, they took him to the Veterans Hospital, and he went through a detox program. And he came out of that, and he said that he was looking for a place to stay. He wanted to know if he could live with us. We said, "Yeah, you can live with us." And when he lived with us, I found out about him that when he was probably about 8 or 9 years old, him and his younger brother and his sister, his father left him. His father was a musician who just took off and departed and left the mother with the 3 children. She couldn't deal with them, so they went into foster care. And he and his brother, I remember he was in foster care, and finally some people took them in and brought them into the house. He said they had a big house and stairs, and he says, "Wow, this is great." And there, him and his brother running up and down the stairs and saying, "This is a great place to be." And the next day, they were back in the foster home. The people wanted to take in some boys, but they were too wild. He said he learned by that. After that, he learned exactly how to behave. The next time they went into a place, it was like a farm out in the San Diego area, that he learned to watch your P's and Q's, be polite and stuff, and he was brought into the family, and he lived there for several years until he grew. And then when Vietnam came, he joined the Army. He was in Vietnam. He got the Bronze Star. And when he came out and became a hippie, that's when I met him. But I never forgot his story because he had to perform a certain way. He learned to perform to be a certain way. So he lived with us, and consequently, if you're going to live with Marcia and I, you're going to become a Christian. That's just the way it is. I mean, you know, something how. It's just because of what he does in our life. Amen to that? Amen. Somebody to live with you, the brothers and sisters in here. So I remember he had a daughter. He hadn't seen her in years. And I took him to a small group, kinship group, and he played the guitar, so we played guitars together. And he received the Lord, and he said, I want to see my daughter. That was his prayer. Ask God something, and he said, I want to see my daughter. So prayed with him. Within 2 weeks, he gets a phone call from his ex-wife. She tracks him down somehow, and he's able to see his daughter. So she starts coming and spending the weekends with us. He ends up getting a job as a security cop at Kaiser. There's a strike going on in Richmond, so they're hiring security guards. He gets a job. He's a great worker. And he stayed there and eventually gets his own place, moves out, goes to Marin County, becomes a supervisor, meets a woman who works at Kaiser, and gets married. And she's a divorcee, has two children. We're in the wedding. And they finally go to Arizona, and we see them once in a while, get cards from them, and then we lost track of them. And he told me that they're going to retire on December 31st. They have a trailer. They sold their house, sold their cars. They both retired. And also I did share that after he met this woman and got married, got reconciled to his daughter, and then he started finding his family. He ended up going back east, and she stayed with him. So, okay, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. Things that he didn't see himself doing, she was able to do it. She said, we're going to find out. So they go back east and meets half-brothers and sisters that his father had left, and just builds his whole family, just reunited, reconciled. I met his older sister, who she went to a different home, and she lives in Reno, and she did well. And it seemed like the Lord had favor on this man, Steve. No matter what he went through, that the Lord had favor on him. And now that after he was reunited, after he was there, he was in our house, and he shared with us, because he's a private man, he shared with us what his needs were, and he shared with other people that the Lord just made it all happen, one after another. So that's been like, 25 years ago, Marcia, that Steve lived with us? And here he is, ready to retire, and reconciled. So it's a story of reconciliation. And it's probably more, to me, it meant more meaningful for that than what I was going to talk about. Because the thing about Joseph, and Marcia talked about it, the brothers, they sold their brother into slavery, and they got 20 shekels of silver. That's like, there's 10 of them, they each got two. And then they came back, and they saw that their father, they saw just how sad the father was. The father says, I'm going to grieve until I die. I'm going to grieve about my losing my son until I die. And the two shekels of silver are gone just like that. And here they thought, without this young kid around, that their father would love them more. And it didn't work out that way. They had the sack of potatoes that they carried around day after day after day because they couldn't confess to their father what they'd done. The shame was too great. The shame of what they had done, and they couldn't go back to it. And God had his control over the whole thing, and that's the thing that Joseph talks about after he's reconciled with his brothers, is that it was God's plan. God's plan was to have this all happen so that the family could be saved. God's plan for Steve, I don't know, was to get addicted to alcohol to the point that he collapsed and he couldn't control it anymore. He couldn't ease his pain by drinking. It worked for a while. His loneliness and the pain and this sack of potatoes. See, I got this sack of potatoes in my life. I don't know how it happened, but it just seems like my dad ran off, and this is the consequence of this. And we get wrapped up in the consequences of other people's sins about us, that maybe our father or our mother was hard on us or deserted us, and we walk around with that. And then as a result of that, we treat other people the same way. We isolate ourselves from them because we don't want any more pain. We've got so much pain we can't have anymore. So we find ways to do that. We can do it by pleasing people. I was a people pleaser, trying to make people happy all the time. I wanted to do that. And then after I became a Christian, it flip-flopped because people that I would give my testimony, I kept talking about, this is what I've done wrong. I've done this. I've done that. I got to get rid of these potatoes. Here's a potato. Man, this is a stinky potato. I got to get rid of it. I got to tell somebody about it. And there were people saying, I don't want that potato around me. I don't want to hear about this. At the same time, there was other people saying, wow, Robert, I got a potato just like that. Let's get rid of it together. So we just praise the Lord and start doing that. And that's when little by little I found out that the people that I wanted to impress, the people that seemed like they were an authority that looked really good, they didn't want to hear about my potatoes. They didn't want to see them. Meanwhile, the people that knew their potato bags were smelling so bad, they were glad to hear that I had a potato too. We got together and the Lord would take our potatoes away. He would clean us up. But so it's after a while you find yourself in a situation like Joseph. The thing that got me about Joseph is that I better get to my sermon here. Genesis 50 in verse 15. You got it up there. Heartfelt seeking of forgiveness. The brothers, the fathers died. Jacob has died. And the brothers are thinking, oh my God, dad's gone. I don't know about Joseph. He has all the power. And if Joseph is like, Joseph is like a Christ-like, isn't he? He's like a Jesus. Because a lot of men would say, well, I got all the power. As soon as dad dies, then I'm going to make these guys, I'm going to punish them. But he didn't. The brothers come to him and they say, you know, can you really forgive us and this? And they're all crying. And Joseph weeps. It's a place of forgiveness. One group is asking for the forgiveness. The other one has, of course I'm going to forgive you. I love you. And there's a peace, there's a reconciliation that comes when they both receive that, when they both come together. One seeking forgiveness and the other giving forgiveness. And when I was reading this, Joseph, the tears he had, and I thought about, I think the Quakers described tears as a gift of God. So if you've never cried in your relationship with Jesus Christ, you got something to look forward to because there's something greater there. For those of us that have wept, had those gift of tears, there's a cleansing that comes from that. In reading that, I remember that they say the shortest sentence in the Bible is, Jesus wept. Jesus wept as he stands outside of Lazarus' grave, and he knows what's going to happen. He knows his friend that's been dead for 3 days, and the sisters that are mourning, he knows he's going to come back. And the love that he's feeling, the love of his heavenly Father coming through him, and he knows what's going to happen as he speaks reconciliation, bringing this man out of the grave, bringing him back to life where he can celebrate. And it's sort of a metaphor for us, for Steve, bringing him out of his death, and all of a sudden he finds Jesus Christ, and then all of a sudden he starts finding that these things happen, that his life is going to be set back in order, that he's going to be reunited with his daughter. He's going to be reunited with his brothers and his half-brothers. That he's going to find a woman who wants him, who needs him, that has children of her own. And here's a man that she can count on, a man that wants to be loved. And to just see how it works. And as I look back and I was reminded of Steve's life, just how God had his hand on him. And now he's going to be retired. They're going to take their trailer and they're going to travel. Who knows what's going to happen? Who knows the people they're going to meet and talk about what happened in their life? And that's what we do. One part I wanted to talk about, it was in Genesis 37:4, about his brothers. It says in the Bible that it says here that because of the favor of the father upon this youngest, because it was the son of his old age, that the brothers, they just didn't like him. They treated him cruelly. They never encouraged him. They were always critical of him. And what happens in your life sometimes is you find yourself, like I did, trying to prove the fact. Well, you know, I am better than this. And so I found myself boasting, like Joseph is boasting, about the dreams and things he's having. And it even makes his brothers even more angrier at him and jealous of him and envious as he boasts about it. But all he wants is favor and love from his brothers, his older brothers. That's all he wants, is to be accepted, and not doing that. And it happens everywhere. And if we don't encourage one another, if we don't reach out to one another and let them know about how valuable they are, then we'll find ourselves feeling, well, maybe I got to do something different. I'll start performing so that I can find that favor. That's what's happening out in the world, but that's not what's happening in here. That's one thing I've found about Marsh and I since we've been here, is the fact that what a tight family here. The couples that have been here, you guys are so close together. You guys have done so many things together. You look after each other's children. You teach each other. You reach out to one another. There's a gift there. There's something that the Lord wants. It's a purpose for us to be able to do that. In Genesis 45, 2-11. I'm going to read this. This is the part where Joseph sort of reveals himself to his brothers. And when he reveals himself, it's almost like their eyes are open to their sin. They're reminded of their sin. It's almost like, you think about it, it's almost like he's resurrected. They thought he's dead, or whatever happened to him. They're never going to see him again. He's possibly dead. All of a sudden, he's there. And they see him, and he identifies who he is. I am he. I am he who you sold into slavery. I am he who you wanted to kill. I am he. And their eyes were open to their sin and the fear of, I have resurrected Joseph. But he has forgiveness for all in the knowledge of God's will. As he shares, it was God's will. So it's easy to forgive you, because I know it was God's will for my life that you would be saved and that I would be saved. And the brothers were pardoned. But our sins against Jesus, because when we do these things, when we don't live the perfect life, our sins are against Jesus, right? He took the stripes for us. But our challenge is, what are we going to believe? Are we going to believe the fact that we're pardoned? Are we going to believe that our sins are omitted? So I want you to turn to Hebrews 10. Anybody watch Joseph Prince on TV, the preacher from Indonesia? He says about your sins being forgiven, and he remembers them no more. He always says, they always show this clip of him saying that. And that's in Hebrews 10. I'd like you to stand up. You have it on there? Do you have it on the screen? We're going to read this together. This is for us. This is for us. This is a life changer. Okay, let's read together. this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then, he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen.
I think that confidence, that reassurance, because the Lord has the long view, that sometimes when you look back on your life and you can say, oh, now I see why that happened. Now I see why that difficult thing happened, because then I learned this and I gained that and this other thing came to be. Like Joseph could see, I can see why I became a slave, so that I would be able to go ahead and make the way for my family to live through the famine. Because the Lord sees things that happen is outside of time and sees this long view, those problems, those hurts can be let go of. But the other thing I think that we are caught in is time. Joseph couldn't get out of prison sooner than he was stuck there for. You know, I mean, he couldn't, like a year after he was in prison, say, oh, I've decided I don't need to be anymore. I've learned the lessons. I'm ready to go. He couldn't reconcile with his brothers sooner than when the famine had happened and they came to Egypt. So in that, we are in time. And in that, we have the Lord. We have prayer with the Lord. We can give those situations to God and have faith that the Lord is going to bring those around to that moment where it comes to fruit, where we benefit from that we have been through, where everything is used for good. So if you're struggling with those situations, we would like to pray with you. And also, if you're struggling with living in a world of pardon rather than a place where you know that your sins are omitted, gone. Those are our prayer conditions that we would offer to you after the service.
You know, it's really funny. I put this tie on today. I usually don't dress up because my wife is walking our Joseph dog. It's a rescued dog. This dog was given away from its mother. Before it was too late, somebody bought it. They kept it for a week or two, and they didn't like the dog because it was throwing up. So they took it, they gave it back, they sold it to somebody else. They had it for a couple of weeks. They didn't like it either, so it ended up in rescue. By the time that Marcia found the dog, we brought it into our house, this dog didn't want to leave us. It had been abandoned twice. It was 4 months old, and so Marcia says, I've got to walk this dog every day, a lot of energy. So every morning she gets up, goes to Point Isabel for 2 or 3 hours, walks the dog. Then in the afternoon, she walks it again, and the dog plays and plays and plays. But when she gets out of the car, it sits at the window and looks out, wanting to make sure that we're coming back. And we're sort of like that rescued dog. And this dog has brought such love into our life because it appreciates us so much. It appreciates it. It lets us know that it loves us, that it wants to be with us. And it's almost like, wow, this is like the love of the Lord. Amen to that? And finally, I thought about why I put this tie on. I says, well, I'm not going to look too dressed up, but I like to dress up, but my wife's not dressed up. And so I looked at this tie and I said, you know something? This Italian silk tie, this would look good on Pastor Joseph. Because he wears black, so. There you go, brother. That's your. I mean, what a better gift than that. So as we got 1 minute, here's what I'd like you to do as we close. Let's just walk around and shake hands and say words of encouragement to each other. The Lord is going to do that. The Holy Spirit's going to do it. Amen? So everybody stand up. And let's just walk around and say something nice to somebody. God bless you, little sister.